This morning we studied about hell. We looked at Gehenna. We looked at mercy that can hopefully, we take advantage of it. It can keep us out of that place. And what we want to do in this mixed list is kind of look at what would hinder us from that. What is it that we're struggling with right now that would hinder us from taking advantage of that mercy? In Romans chapter 8, begin with me in verse 5. This is just a little bit beyond the reading that we had a moment ago. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the old King James says is enmity against God. The idea is hostile. Think about that. Hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed it be. What we're looking at here is fleshly mindedness. Worldly thoughts, worldly things, worldliness, if you want to call it. And what we get in verse 7, there's no punches being pulled there. It is anti-God. It is hostile toward Him. We know what it means if somebody's in hostilities. We know what enmity is. He says, they are not together and they cannot be together. Worldly thoughts, worldliness is anti-God, and it is a strong thing that we've got to deal with. And that's what I want us to work on tonight, talk about tonight. Worldliness and fleshly things, they're like gravity. No, gravity's working right now. You don't think about it. You probably don't even recognize it. But it's at work. When does it stop working? But unless we bust out of the atmosphere, it's going to always work. And that's what fleshly pulls do. That's what worldliness does. It's always there. It's always yanking. It's always pulling. It's always doing its thing. Satan never rests. There's impulses we have. There are susceptibilities that we have. And we've got to prepare for those pulls. We've got to prepare for those things that they do to us. So I think the best definition of it, yeah, well, you could go to Strong's, or you could go to some other, you could pay a lot of money and get a nice, well, college definition of it. Why don't we just read verse 6 again? All right, or verse 5, rather. Those that think after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. Those that think after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. There's worldliness for us. It's a heart that emphasizes worldly things over spiritual things. That's it. And it's strong, and it has and can and will continue to influence us. Balaam was a prophet of God. Not some self-proclaimed prophet. He was a prophet of God. And from all appearances, a good one. And then he didn't handle the pulls of worldliness very well. David was a king of God. King of Israel. Dare I say the best king of Israel? Fleshly Israel? Until he didn't handle the pulls of worldliness very well. Judas was an apostle. And dare let me say a good apostle. He was a miracle worker. Do you forget that? He was a part of that group sent off on the limited commission. He healed the lame. He healed the sick. He pulled demons out of people. He was a spiritual gifted man. Until worldliness came along and pulled. He didn't handle the pulls very well. There's been times in our life when we didn't handle the pulls very well, right? Don't think we if a prophet of God and a king of God and an apostle of God can fail, and we think we can't. What do we think we are? This matters to us. This is us that we're talking about. And when it affects, when worldliness affects us, it affects us. It affects our marriages. It affects our homes. It affects our children. It affects our morals. It affects our friendships. It affects our spirituality. It affects how we... It affects our attitude towards sin. It affects. And it goes deep. And God expects us to be better than that. What He expects of us is to be that song we sang earlier. Let the lower lights be burning. Do you know who those lower lights are? That's us. God is... That heavenly light... Always. He's always what He's supposed to be. That song is saying, let the lower lights be burning. That's us. He expects us to be that. But what happens is, instead of us influencing, sometimes we are the one who gets influenced. And here's kind of the progression. We want to be fruitful. There's no intent. But over time, what happens is we get a little bit choked out. Remember the parable? The thorny ground? We're fruitful for a while. We're producing for a while. We've got good dirt. It's a good heart. And then these things start creeping in. In the parable, it was thorns, and we would call it thistles, and we would call it privet, and we'd call it clover. All those things you don't want. And those things come in, and they start choking out. They choke out enough, and over time, gradually, spiritual fire starts to burn out a little bit. Over time, when that goes on for a while, we get caught up in some things, you know, that just really doesn't matter. Fleshly things. When that's gone on for a while, we're not just caught up in them, now we're consumed by them. And let that go on for a while, and what happens is we're more consumed with life here than we are preparing for life there. That's worldliness. And we've got to be constantly on guard. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Little bit longer, a little bit extended introduction there. Thank you for patiently waiting through that. Here's where we want to get to. Worldliness, 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 worldliness. How many sermons have we heard about worldliness? We like to talk about that word and throw that word out and fleshly mindedness. And it's all well and good. We need to. But too many times do we find ourselves just talking about the problem and not what to do about the problem. Today we're not talking about worldliness. What we want to talk about is overcoming worldliness. And don't make the mistake of thinking that we cannot. Look in Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is an answer. This is not some pessimistic thing. Worldliness is not the most pleasant of sermons to talk about, but this is not hopefully a negative thing. What I want to look at is, as real as it is, overcoming it is just as real. And we've got to make sure we preach that too. Don't just preach the dangers of worldliness. We've got to do that, and we've got to define it, but make sure we don't give the impression that it's this unconquerable issue. We can overcome every bit of it. It can be overcome, and we've got to talk about that just as much as we do the fact of it. We hear that well used, and there's a reason. It's because there's so much truism to it. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. True. We live in the world, not of the world. Great. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. How? As everybody's best friend, William Shakespeare, said, that's the rub. That's the obstacle. How? We like to tout that phrase about. How do we live here with all this stuff? How do we live at this time period, in this culture, in this economy, when we have so much? We're blessed like nobody on the face of the earth. At no time period in the history of the earth. There's so many things. Grab it. Pull it. There's more stuff to get. There's newer stuff to get. There's more places to go. And how do we live in all this stuff and not get sucked up into all this stuff? How do we overcome this? That's what we want to look at. First thing we got to do is we got to recognize the problem. Go back to Romans 7. Let's look at some of those verses that we read just a moment ago. And as you're turning there, I'll just ask the question, when do me and you do anything? Not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm just asking, do you change your diet because your doctor says you need to? Do you exercise more because your wife or husband says you need to? Do you get a little bit more sleep because all the books say you need so many hours? When do me and you do anything until we think we need to do it? You change your diet. The doctor can talk his head off. It won't happen until you decide it. You got to cut out sweets? Your wife can talk her head off. She can talk her teeth out. And I'm not going to stop eating sweets until I decide it. And there's a million ways we can apply that. How do we, me and you don't deal with anything until we decide that it's serious, right? That's just honesty. And there is no worldly pull that is going to be overcome by anybody in this room until we decide to do it. Until we decide to do more than talk about it. We've got to realize how serious it is. Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Let's just start in the middle of the text we read earlier. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Amen to that. Your presence today says we can all agree to that. The inner man, that spiritual being within us. You are concerned about the law of God or you would not be here. That's not our problem. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here's the problem, but there's this other part of me. I'm paraphrasing. I see another law in my members fighting against the law of my mind. My mind says I love the law of the Lord. My mind says I want to walk after the Spirit. But World War III is breaking out in my head. World War III is breaking out in my pulls. The gravity that's weighing on me. What my mind wants to do, my flesh don't always do. And that was the paragraph earlier that was read. I don't want to do this, and I do. I do want to do this, and I don't. I delight in the law of God. But there's another, this different law of my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's a man who says, I'm ready to do something about it. This is in my understanding. This is not Paul talking about his life as a Christian. This is Paul talking about his life under the law of Moses that could not be kept by anybody but deity. It took deity to do that. And Paul, while trying to do it, while he was Saul, said, here's what I want, here's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can we not apply it, though? We have felt these pulls. We felt this own war going on within us. Without the desire to change, there will be no change. So if we're going to overcome worldliness, the first thing is we've got to stop talking about it, stop whistling Dixie about it, and realize that this has to happen, and it's got to happen now. So we're talking about a middle thing. This is a thought process. How are we going to overcome it? We decide we're going to do it. How do we overcome it? We've got to be aware of what our vulnerable spots are. Maybe this is where we fail. Turn to John chapter 12. So after we have made the decision, I'm going to be better. I'm done with this. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm through with it. Well, now we've got to be honest with ourselves. And sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? But I'm going to read that apostle I told you about. The one that was a miracle worker. Look in John chapter 12. Verse 3, you'll remember the time. This is very near the end. Jesus is about to be anointed. And here's where Judas makes that claim about, you know, we could have done a whole lot of good stuff with this. Basically saying it had been wasted on the Lord. Verse 3. Mary took a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And this is one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? We wasted that on some feet. Do you not know how many poor people we could have helped? You know how much alms we could have given? That's a lot of money, guys. Verse 6. Thanks to the Spirit, we know what was going on in his mind. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he took away what was in it. He's what we would call today, I guess, we would call him the treasurer. He's the one that kept the money. Now, here's my question for you. John doesn't call it this. The other Gospels do. Do you remember what Judas was called, what kind of man he was? He was a covetous man. I want you to just let that float around in your mind for a minute. A covetous man. When it came time to elect a treasurer, volunteers for that. Sometimes we do silly things, don't we? It's easy to look back in Judas and say, how many times have we put ourselves in positions we had no business to be in? So Sometimes we are caught off guard. Okay, listen. Sometimes we're just moments of weakness. But not every time. Sometimes, just like Judas, we put ourselves in situations that we know we are not strong enough for. We know what our weaknesses are, and then we put ourselves in positions where those weaknesses are everywhere. Let's just be honest. There are certain people I don't need to be around. There are certain places I don't need to be. There are certain things I can't be in association with. Now, why, with eyes wide open, am I going to put myself around that? If I'm covetous, why am I carrying the bag? Be wise enough to get that temptation out of our life. Now, we got to apply that because we're not bag carriers here. But we got to have eyes to see. And we've got to have honesty to apply. What is it about our weaknesses that sometimes we're feeding? We're trying to overcome worldliness while at the same time putting ourselves into those fleshly things? We're putting ourselves in the middle of the gravity pool? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. How are we going to overcome it? We're going to have to know what our weaknesses are and work hard to make sure those weaknesses don't have a place anymore. We decide to fight. And then we decide what the enemy is. That's what we're doing. Recognize how serious this is and make a decision. Be aware of places we ought not be. And then we've got to recognize the things that just don't matter. What Paul called rubbish. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, how would you describe it? Let's say this is a... There's a resume comparison going on. Two people coming down for this job, CEO or principal or whatever. And now we're taking a real fine look at the resumes. What have they got to show? What have they done? Here's Paul's resume as a Jew. Actually, back up into verse 2. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other thinks that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Let's paraphrase that. Oh, you think you got some good credentials? You think your resume is top notch? Sit down, son. That's what Paul is saying. Take a seat. Let me tell you about my resume. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You know what he's saying there? I was circumcised exactly on the day the law said it. Even before I was old enough to follow the law, I was following the law. My parents had me circumcised exactly like I was supposed to be. Exactly when I was supposed to be. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Have you gone through the United Kingdom lately? You know what that's saying? I'm from the king's tribe. You remember where Saul was from? I'm from a kingly tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As concerning the law, a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. It went back down the family tree. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And according to Acts, there wasn't anybody with the fervor that he had. A lot of Jews persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 8, they all scattered. And it seems to be that most of them said, okay, hey, it worked, guys. Out of sight, out of mind. Let them go. Not Paul. Got letters, got authority, and chased them down and brought them back and apparently put them in prison. Concerning the zeal, I persecuted like no other. Remember what we read this morning? He said, I hurt people. He was shameful of that. He said, I injured them. Concerning righteousness in the law, blameless. To use phrases we would say, you know what kind of resume he just laid down? He laid down a PhD from Harvard that was followed up with a Rhodes Scholarship from Cambridge. He went over to Oxford. He lays his resume down and says, sit down, son. You got nothing on me. Verse 8. But those things that were gain, I count as loss for Christ. He said, they don't mean anything. I was so proud of it. I worked so hard at it. I could brag all I wanted against anybody. And he says, they were nothing but a liability. They were nothing but a hindrance to me. They were a loss to me. Verse 8, I count all those things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I might win Christ. So all that stuff was nothing. We won't turn to Timothy. I don't have it on the outline, but you'll remember 1 Timothy chapter 6. It said, we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out. Do we really think about that? It won't be stuff that we're looking for as we get near death. The goal is to not be stuff that we're looking for now. The goal is to get to that mindset, to work toward that mindset. We're talking about priorities because the day's coming when we won't care about them. You will carry nothing out. Does that really resonate? Because me and you are in the carrying business. We're in the collecting business. When we're kids, we're collecting toys. We're collecting baseball cards. We move into collecting stamps. We get older, we move into collecting this. And then we collect tools. And we just collect. We start collecting money. We're good at collecting. And sometimes, like Paul, that becomes a big part of the resume. Look what I've done. Look what I've got. God, you ought to be really thankful I'm on your side. They're nothing. We're not taking them with us. All they are is a liability. They're a loss to us. They're a hindrance to us if they control us. Paul injured a lot of people before he figured that out. You know, the sad thing is, we're injuring ourselves. We're the one doing the hurting, and it's us that we're doing it to. So here's what we got to do. We want to overcome it, then we've got to recognize how serious it is and actually get busy on it. And when we get busy on it, there are certain focal points that's got to be magnified because there are weaknesses we've got to deal with. And then we've got to recognize, earlier the better, how all the other stuff is just stuff. So what applications do we make from this? These are things we can do. But how do we apply it? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to make changes. We won't turn to 1 Peter 5. It's the idea of it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. We'll never change until we do. Arrogance is another one of those liabilities. Pride is another one of those liabilities that'll hinder us from being what we're supposed to be. Because here's what will never work. We're halfway through this lesson and somebody says, oh, man, he's exactly right. I'm worldly. He's exactly right. I've got some stuff I need to work on. You know what that fixes? Not a thing. Acknowledging that we might be worldly does not fix anything. Ultimately, we've got to change things. We've got to do more than just acknowledge. There has to ultimately be something that is changed in our life. Can there be repentance without change? No. No. That's what repentance is. And doing a word study on that word, you go, it's kind of interesting if you want to do that. It seems to be that word repentance, if you chase it back far enough into etymology, it's a military word. Did you know that? Big room like this. Somebody in here is ex-military. I'm not about to do this and make a fool of myself. But you've all seen those soldiers when they start walking and then they click their feet and before you know it, they're facing the other direction. And they do it so smoothly. It's called an about face. Chase that word repentance long enough and that's what you come back to. Repentance is a military phrase that talks about an about face. I'm going this way. Oh, not anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm going this direction. I've got to be doing this instead of that. And I'm going to... That's what repentance is. And it takes a humble heart to do it. Yes, sir. Only a humble heart will listen to to God's Word. Only a humble heart will take correction from God's Word. Only a humble heart will respond to God's Word. If somebody, that's too limited. No, that's just the way it is. That's how it works. So our heart's going to have to change. We're going to have to make sacrifices, whatever those sacrifices are. Be humble enough to change. Another application is, we're going to have to get busy. Turn to Romans 12. Get busy. Get active. I want you to think back to your own life. We're not looking for show of hands. This is not show and tell. This is not confession time. But just think back to your own life. We talked this morning very, very briefly, just in an interlude, about, you know, life kind of like a roller coaster. Sometimes we're at the top. And about 2 seconds later, we're way down here in the pit. And I want you to think about some of those spiritual pits that you've been in. Not as strong as you ought to be. Not fighting sin very well, or even maybe not even trying to fight sin. Just think back to those spiritual pits. How active were we then? Might have been going through some motions. But I'm talking about serious action. We think back to some of our lower points, we probably weren't very active. Probably weren't praying very much. Probably wasn't studying very much. Probably wasn't worried about edifying anybody. Maybe not even worried about being edified. The more active we are, the less time exists for all that other stuff. The stuff Paul called rubbish. Dung laying on the streets. Look in Romans chapter 12. Read verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Be not slothful. I mean, we would call that diligence and laziness. He said, we don't want to. In diligence, be not slothful. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, no room for laziness is the idea. And we need to work on quantity. Sometimes you hear this debate about quality and quantity. Oh, I'm not around my kids very much. Oh, but when I am, in this particular thing, work on the quantity. Just let the time pile up. And what I mean by that is, even when it might not be as easy as it is at other times. I'll use myself as an example, and then you apply it however you might need to. Sometimes, you know, in your private study, trying to work up a lesson, trying to get into a Bible study material or whatever, you're looking through, and I'm telling you, sometimes the point's just popping off the page. It's easy. It's you're focused, and you're sharp, and it's there. It doesn't always work like that. Sometimes you look at it, and you look at it again, and you're looking and you're looking, but you're not seeing. It's not coming through. There's a little bit of cloud and hazy. But you know what? Even when your study might not be at its best, it's still better than anything else you can be doing. Work on the quantity. What about your prayer life? Sometimes prayer life is easier than others. Let's be honest. Sometimes we pour ourselves out to God and it feels so personal, feels so intimate. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes you don't even know what to say. Sometimes it might not be as well as you might like it. But if you're praying, what could you be doing that's better? Who could you be talking to that's better? Work on the quantity. Because the more time we spend in our studies, in our prayer life, in doing what we're doing today. You know, this is not the only place that has gospel meetings. Other places have them too. The more we visit, the more we encourage, the more we edify, it beats any alternative that is out there. It's not part of that rubbish that we looked at earlier. So let's just make a desire, a decision. I will be busier. I will put more work in. And what that does is, just by necessity, if our quantity of spiritual goes up, then that limits how much of the worldliness is left. Choke it out. It doesn't mind choking out our spirituality. Why don't we start choking it out a little bit? That's what quantity will do. That's what getting busy will do. And then one last application. Believe that Christ is coming back. And somebody says, well, what a silly point is that? Of course we believe Christ is coming back. Yes, we do. We do believe he's coming back. Intellectually. Intellectually. You'll be familiar with John chapter 14. In a room this big, I'll bet it's somebody's favorite verse. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he goes on to say, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm taking you with me. I'm going, but I'm coming. When we remember the Lord's body this morning, memorialized his body and his blood, it was his death, it was his burial, it was his resurrection, and it was his return, right? That's all part of it. We believe he's coming back intellectually. What about everyday life? What about practically? Do we have during the day? Do we think about he's coming back? How many times in a given week he's coming back? How many times in a month he's coming back? Because here's what it will do. The more we get that on our mind, the more that thought comes back into our mind, here's what it will do. It helps us make those decisions that we're faced with. Here's the decision. I go here or I go there. And the Lord's coming back. I can do this or I can do that. The Lord's coming back. I can engage in this or I cannot. The Lord is coming back. It helps us. It makes our choices more simple. Because life isn't a dress rehearsal. And it's not like a play where the night before the big show really happens, we run through everything and we can go back and correct it. We don't stand in judgment, find out what we need to correct it, and say, hang on, I'll be back tomorrow. But we got to get it right. And if we think to ourselves, the Lord's coming back, and if when he comes back, I want to give the credit. I don't want to make you think I'm not smart. I just remember things other people say. D. Bowman one time made the statement, says, if you can't thank God for it, don't do it. I heard that over and over from him. If you can't thank God for it, then don't do it. Kind of play on that just a little bit. Whatever decisions we have, whatever decisions that we're making, if the Lord came back that moment, would he be pleased with it? That helps us make decisions, doesn't it? That would help us in those crossroad moments that we all have in our life. Turn back from chapter 12 to chapter 8. We're going more text from that section. And as you do, let's just kind of wrap this thing up. You know, worldliness is real. Homosexuality is real. Immodesty is real. Covetousness is real, etc. They are real. But overcoming each and every one of them is just as real. Whatever my pulls are will be different from yours. But they can all be overcome. It involves change and it involves choices. There was a man who, he died at the funeral. And one of his sons was standing at the head of the casket. And somebody walking through the reception line, a receiving line, whatever you call it. And he said, you know, I'd give the world if I could be the Christian your dad was. And right there, flat on, he's just, you talk about a quick mind. The son said, well, you'll have to. I'd give the world to be the Christian he was. You're going to have to. That's the point. We're going to have to give up the world to be the Christian we're supposed to be. We've got to get busy with this overcoming. In Romans chapter 8, just again to emphasize, it's doable. Let's be encouraged by the fact that it's doable. Verse 24 that we read earlier, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's Paul saying, I want to be better. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin, and therefore now is no condemnation. There was condemnation. There's not now. Why? What changed? What happened? Now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We put the chapter breaks in, remember. Chapter 7 is, here's this law. And it's just death. We can't keep it. Oh, wretched man that we are. Now, in Christ, there is no condemnation. And I love that last phrase in verse 2. And we are made free. We're free from the consequences of death. We're free. There is mercy that He's extended. There is grace that's been gifted. There is forgiveness because another died for us. There is no condemnation in Christ. Get your psalm books out. The invitation is not, do you have any worldly pulls? That's a given. The invitation is, are we working hard to overcome them? Are we striving to be everything we're supposed to be? Are we walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh? There's our invitation. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I'm glad you believe it. You could believe that by no other way other than faith. I'm glad you have that faith. And now I'm just asking you to let your faith work. Let it lead you to confess Him, not just to Him as the Son of God that you believe in, but as your King. Repent of the sins that caused Him to have to die for you. Be baptized to wash those sins away and get in the game. Get in the battle. Change who you serve. For those of us that are Christians, maybe a little more worldly than we want to admit. Maybe ready to acknowledge, I can be better. I would think we would all acknowledge that. Now let's do it. If we can help you in any way, we want to. Do it while we stand and sing.